And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to ask you to join me, if you would, in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He has just addressed the first matter that dealt with corporate worship. Do you remember what it was? We looked at it last week. If you don't remember, you have a very short memory. Who remembers what we looked at last week? Communion, right? The idea of coming together and observing and remembering the Lord's Supper. The thing that Jesus did at Passover, you remember? He said, take this bread and drink this cup and do this to remember my sacrifice on the cross on your behalf. Remember it. Draw your attention back to what I did for you. Because if you ever lose sight in this world of what you should be doing as a follower of Jesus, you need to go back to the cross. You need to go back and remember what Jesus did when he hung on that cross for your sins. He gave you forgiveness. And if there's anything that should motivate us to get back on track with God, it should be remembering the love that Jesus shared with us. And so Jesus knows how fickle we are in being able to carry out a mission that he's given us to live. And so he asked the church to remember and to celebrate what he had done for them. And you remember how messed up they were? They were turning that into a time to get drunk and to party and to eat as much as they could and fill their stomachs and care less what other people were getting. Care less about waiting for others and do it together as a community. And Paul says, that's wrong. Let me instruct you. And then in chapter 12, we see the second area of instruction when it came to corporate worship. Verse 1, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Literally, the word gifts is not there in the Greek. It maybe a better translation would be now about spiritual matters or spirituality, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorant literally is the Greek word that we get our modern word agnostic from. What is an agnostic? Someone who doesn't know whether or not they could ever believe in anything. They're kind of just clueless. They're operating in like, I don't know if there's a God or if there's not a God. I can't make up my mind. I just don't know what to believe. And so Paul says, I don't want you to operate that way in the church. Your job is to receive instruction and get a clue. Because if you don't have a clue, you're going to live like you don't have a clue. And certainly that's not the life that God intends the church to live and to carry out. And so here he says, now about spiritual matters, brethren. And it includes the sisters in the church. It wasn't just directed at men. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, when you were unbelievers, when you didn't know anything about Jesus, and you were still lost in your sins, that's what the word pagan means. Somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Literally, they were in such darkness, but yet they had this spiritual craving that indwells every one of us as human beings. This desire to know God and be connected to him in some way. And yet, out of complete ignorance, they chose to engage worthless, speechless idols. Literally, they were tricked into it by those in the influential people of their communities. That was the culture of that day, that time period. There was idol worship that was happening all throughout this region. They had been led astray to worship mute idols. And unless you think that these guys are someone that you can't relate to, even in 21st century America, people who are outside of the illumination of Jesus Christ today are still craving to be connected to something deeper than themselves. They still have a craving to be connected to God. They still have a desire to follow after and pursue spirituality. and they find fulfillment in all kinds of crazy areas. They pursue all kinds of worthless, speechless, unintelligent idols. Do they not? Just look around your community. Look around your friends who don't know Jesus. What do they spend their money on? What do they spend their time pursuing? All the hobbies, all the things that we pursue, we may not label them idols, but certainly they reflect where we're pouring our lives, where we're pouring our resources into. And in the end of the day, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Right? So that's what's happening in the world around us. It's no different. Back then, they were actually had golden idols and different types of shapes and sizes of different things that they craved and they went after. And we look at that and go, that's ridiculous. And yet today in America and around the world, I was just at a camp. Tyler and myself were at a camp with the kids up at Hume Lake. And one of the days they had a mission night, where the guys who ran the camp went over to Thailand, and they spent some time in Thailand. Now, Thailand has 65 million people and about 500,000 Christians. So it sounds like, wow, 500,000 Christians. That's a lot of Christians. Well, there's 64,500,000 Buddhists in Thailand. And Buddhism is still a religion of idolatry. They have little Buddhas on their shelves. They sell Buddhas in the local stores. And literally, the people believe that offering prayers unto the Buddha will somehow grant them the karma that they need to pursue life and to keep going. And once in a while, they have festivals, big giant festivals where they light lanterns. And we got to watch this on the film, right, Tyler? And they literally put lanterns and they fill it with hot air by burning a candle underneath a lantern. And what they do is they then put their prayers on pieces of papers. Things like the bad karma, the bad sins that they've done. And they entrust those things into the lantern. And then all together at once, in the middle of the night, under the Buddhist priest's direction, they all light their lanterns and let them go up into the air. Literally believing that that takes away their sins. That somehow alleviates their bad karma. They are literally trusting in a lantern for the forgiveness of sins. It's one of the saddest things. It was beautiful to watch. Beautiful display. And idolatry a lot of times looks beautiful on the surface. You know, that 84-inch flat screen, awesome HD TV that we sit and worship. Many times, that's beautiful stuff on the surface, right? And yet God is not pleased with where our heart is when we aren't directing our time and our attention towards the things that matter for Him. Verse 3, he says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." This verse seems like it's coming out of the blue. So we need to dive into Corinthian culture to truly understand this verse. And I want to give you a cultural context, a cultural perspective. And the best way to do it is to basically read a segment of a commentary that I found that really gives you a picture of what it was like during this period of time. It was universally accepted in the Hellenistic or the Greek-influenced part of the world that some were especially close to the gods. In other words, it was accepted that, yep, that dude, he's close to God. And this is why. Usually this closeness was supposed to be manifested by things like this: trances, ecstatic speech, or other unusual or bizarre forms of behavior. All this was taken as evidence of special spiritual endowment. A person with epilepsy, for instance, was said to have the divine disease. The oracles at religious centers were often given drugs in order to provoke their utterances. The oracles at religious centers, one such oracle at Delphi, a region near Corinth, so prominent in the early days of Greece, literally breathed volcanic fumes from a cleft in the rock of the temple floor. And her unconscious mutterings were then used and interpreted by the priests to guide the people. It's not surprising, given this cultural perspective, that the Christians in Corinth were attracted to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically the gift of tongues. Nor is it surprising that they thought that such people who exercised those gifts were especially spiritual. And so what the people looked for in that day were evidences that somebody was close to God. The problem was, is they took their pagan culture and they superimposed it over their now experience in Christ. And they said, this is what it looks like to be close to God. And so if somebody flopped around on the floor and shot out random weird words that it made no sense, they actually thought, wow, that person is somebody that we should listen to and follow. And so this began to take place in the church. And this began to get out of control within the church. And at some point, Paul even realizes that there were some of these people that were flopping around that said, Jesus is a fraud. Jesus be cursed. And the people were like, well, that's somebody that's close to God. Maybe they're right. Think about what a mess this was. And if you don't think this is able, if Satan isn't able to copy the same thing today in 21st century America, I want you to watch some of the television shows that are broadcast under Christianity. Because the more crazy the actions that take place in a church, sometimes the more true the people watching it think it is. And they begin to pursue and follow things that are so distant from the heart of God. And they begin to obsess on things that really have no spiritual grit at all. And that is a sad representation if the church becomes all about those things instead of about the mission that we talked about earlier. And yet that's where Corinth was going as a church. And Paul says, let me make this as clear as I can. It's not about the state of the individual flopping around, unconscious, muttering something random or not. It's about what's coming out of their mouth. Because if they have the Holy Spirit, they're going to say Jesus is Lord. If they don't have the Holy Spirit and they're not operating under the Holy Spirit, then it's going to be about Jesus be cursed and about things that go against Jesus as Lord. So you need to weigh the message, not the messenger. And that's what Paul clears up here. Paul believed that some of the Corinthians' problems were due not entirely to their worldly attitudes, although that was certainly influencing a lot of their issues, wasn't it? Their selfish, worldly attitudes led them to do all kinds of immoral things within the context of the church. And yet here, Paul has even a deeper feeling of like, even though they have that issue, there's something deeper. There's Satan trying to masquerade as an angel of light, and he's influencing leadership in the church and even individuals in the church to lead the Corinthians astray from the mission of God. And he's trying to protect them from the false teachers that will prey upon weak-minded and ignorant and uninformed Christians. That's why we have a responsibility as a church to teach this. We have a responsibility to teach all of you from this Bible and not to give you fluff, but to give you the full content of what this instruction is. Otherwise, we end up with an ignorant church that is all messed up. But don't just think it's our responsibility to teach you, because the Holy Spirit, his role, his job is to guide you into all truth. How does he do that? When you engage the Word of God. So you have a responsibility, if you are a follower of Jesus, to engage the Word of God yourself on a regular basis, to get informed, to get instructed. Unfortunately, that's something that the illiterate people who went on the Crusades couldn't do for themselves, could they? And many of the people who went throughout the church age, some of the examples I gave you of ignorance leading to problems in the church, it was because of illiteracy. It was because of not having access to the scriptures. There's no excuse for us today. And after Paul instructed the Corinthian church, there was no more excuse for them as well. We have to be informed to know God's will before we can live it out. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to another church, and he gives a very descriptive picture of what it looks like to live without Jesus. Starting at chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us. How many of us? All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. He continues, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles," literally the word pagans, "do. In their futility of thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the," what? "Ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." The description is very clear. There's a contrast between those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. That's why I entitled your first point, "The Premier Gift." That means of the utmost importance. That means first, in an order of importance, premier. The most important gift that God gave us through his Holy Spirit is the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Without that, you can't go any further. Without that, you can't be right with God. The role of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten the believers, to enlighten the world. You remember in John chapter 16, it talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world concerning all the sins and all the things that they're doing wrong. And that conviction will lead to a desire to get right with God. And then the Holy Spirit shines a light on the solution to get right with God. And that Holy Spirit shines a light on who? On Jesus Christ. So the most important gift that we can receive from the Holy Spirit of God is the gift of salvation, and that's through trusting Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you realize that there are many within the church, and there were people in the church in Corinth of that day, that called themselves members of the community of the church, and yet they did not have the Holy Spirit working in them. Paul addresses it. Paul says, there are those in the church saying, "Jesus be cursed." That sounds like, wow, what if somebody walked in and during the greeting time said, "How you doing? Jesus be cursed." Right? We would be like, whoa, this person's got some issues, right? But many times it comes across much more subtle. But in the actions and in the behaviors and in the words that are coming out of this person's mouth, even though they come and they even could claim membership in the church, we see that through their life and through their action, there is no lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. They are reflecting a lifestyle of Jesus be cursed. There's a warning here, not only for us, but for us corporately, to look out for that, to make sure that that doesn't creep into the central part of what we do as a church. We need to be promoting Jesus as Lord, and a Lord gets to call the shots. Amen? But I just don't feel like this whole thing on marriage, I don't like what God's instruction is. I want to do it my own way. I just don't like the idea of having to do what God says I should do when it comes to parenting. When it comes to how I need to love people in the church that just annoy me and bother me. When it comes to just taking a few shortcuts and taking things that maybe don't quite belong to me from my employer because they owe me. See, we abandon lordship all the time in little subtle ways. And we need to keep in mind that God wants to be Lord of our lives and Lord over our church. And we need to embrace the spiritual gift by calling him Lord and living it out. Calling Jesus Lord, I just put a little note here in my own notes. It's believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Where do we find out who Jesus is and what he's done? Only here. Don't believe what I say unless it roots itself back to here. Don't believe what you hear out there in the world unless it roots itself back to here. This is the standard for who Jesus is and what he has done. And you must believe in this in order to receive the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation. And then secondly, it needs to manifest that belief through obedience to God's will. It's not enough to just sort of like run around going, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do what I command? He says, that's fraudulent. That's not real. You can say all you want, but if it's not coming from a deep place in your heart, it's fraudulent. It's not of the Holy Spirit. So it needs to also be backed up by evidence of obedience. When you hear the will of God, the will of Jesus coming out of this scripture, you say, wow, yes, Lord, I need to obey that. The premier spiritual gift is salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul goes on to talk about what characterizes a spiritual gift. What's the purpose of them? Why did God give giftings of the Spirit? And the answer is here. The purpose of spiritual gifts is serving in Jesus' church. To serve the common good. Do you see that in verse 7? It's for the common good. What is the common good? Well, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to turn back over to Ephesians. Chapter 4 addresses this idea of what it means, the common good. Starting at verse 7 of chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Just a picture of what Jesus did in his ministry and his mission. Verse 11, it was he, speaking of Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. Did you hear that? To prepare God's people for getting busy doing God's will. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we do that, we are still infants. Do you realize that? We are still in our infancy in Christ until we become equipped and knowledgeable of God's word. Listen to what it says in verse 14. Then, and only then, will we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Back to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now to each one, that means every one of you and I have been given a manifestation of the Spirit. Literally, that means a working of God's Spirit has happened in your life if you've chosen to say Jesus is Lord. That means there's no excuse any longer to say I have nothing to contribute to the whole. If you say that you don't have any kind of gift that God has given you from the Holy Spirit that is useful for the common good within the church, then you are denying what it says right here in the Word of God. Because it is very clear. Now to each one, that means everyone. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, as each one does its part, we are all responsible. It is not just about people who are paid money to come up here and speak. It is not just about those who are, you know, somehow like talented at something. See, we worship talent in this culture. We have a show called America's Got Talent, right? And yet most of the people I see on there do not have much talent. Nor do I, really. But I can tell you something that I do have. I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given me to benefit the whole of the church. And if I was to just shut it up and sit down and not use it, would it affect the effectiveness of our church growing to a place where it needs to be? What if our pastor Kurt decided, nope, don't want to do it anymore? Those who maybe have the gift of teaching, as I feel I do, right? What if we stopped teaching? What would happen to the church? It would fall back into ignorance in large part, right? What about those who have the gifts of help? What if they just stopped helping? What about those who have the gifts of healing? Emotional, spiritual, even physical healing. What if they stopped doing it? People wouldn't feel healed. They wouldn't feel counseled. They wouldn't feel like anything's coming together in their life. So each part is essential. Each part is important. The problem is that many times the self-indulgent spirit is the one that takes over. And it creates chaos in the assembly. Because now it's all about the show. It's all about who's got the most talent. Who can run the soundboard the best. That isn't what it's about. It's about making yourself useful for the common good. It's not about yourself. And yet in America, we love to celebrate talent. We love to put that up on a pedestal and worship it. The only thing that should be on a pedestal in the church is Jesus Christ. Everything else should be serving to uplift that. And when a few pieces decide to disengage and decide that, for whatever reason, I just don't feel like I got it. I just don't think I have anything to contribute. That's the lie of Satan. And that affects the ability to lift up Jesus Christ within this church, within this community, and to fulfill our mission. And it hurts. It hurts. My challenge is simply this. Are you on a ministry team here at Crossroads? It's not about being an individual that's somehow like running with the show. It's not about that. Even I am on a team of men who speak the word of God in front of this church. It's not about me. I can be replaced. Kurt can be replaced. It's about whether or not you are on mission and on a team of people that are willing to pursue doing the work of God within the local church. You just happen to be at Crossroads. So I want you to engage yourself at Crossroads, and so does God. For whatever reason, it says in the Bible that he has the supernatural ability to put us all together. And he knows what he's doing. And it says he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He gives us everything we need within the structure of the church to be effective and efficient for the mission that he's left for us. So it's not a matter of us not having what we need. A lot of times it comes down to not having people willing to step up to what they've been gifted to do by God. The premier spiritual gift is salvation in Jesus Christ. The purpose for spiritual gifts is serving in Jesus' church. And now we get into the power of the spiritual gifts. The power of the spiritual gifts is always, and never forget this, showing off Jesus' character. Showing it off to a world that would just be mesmerized, will be amazed. From the very infancy of the church, with some of the most amazing, powerful things that took place in the early church, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit gave, miraculous powers, the ability to cause people who were not able to walk to walk, to take people who were diseased and heal their diseases, to speak in amazing languages that nobody had ever really heard or understood, and now people were hearing in their own language something they had never heard, the truth of God. Those types of things were for one purpose, were to show off Jesus' character. That he's an amazing God that brings all kinds of differentness together in love to display and promote Jesus to a lost world. Look at these things, verse 8. To one, these are the gifts, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. I want you to think about it. It's not your responsibility to somehow try and manifest some sort of gift that's going to benefit the church. Jesus has already poured it into you. Just as he knows that it's important for this church to function, he's given you something. He's determined it in advance. He's the great master orchestrator. Here's the thing. I've met people who are amazing, amazing, amazing singers. And yes, that's a talent, but it also, when you direct it and start to use it for the kingdom of God, it becomes a gift that blesses the people of God and leads them to places of worship, and yet they can't get over their shyness. And they go, I just could never be up there on the stage, and I can never do that. And I'm like, wow, you're just totally sidelining yourself. Why? It's a selfishness, isn't it? It's not really, you're not willing to go for the common good. The common good would be like, it's not about me. I got to get over my nerves and shyness. I need to go talk to Pastor Jeff. And I need to see, there he is back there, by the way. I need to see about getting and using the gift that God has given me to bless the whole. This is only a short list of gifts. There's 9 here. Let me quickly go over them. Wisdom refers to insight into doctrinal truth. It's like being able to understand something of God in a clear way. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Number 2, knowledge refers to the ability to apply that doctrinal truth to real life. It's the application of something that God has said is true, and it makes it really clear that, wow, that means that in this situation in my marriage or in someone else's marriage, this is what needs to be done. It's knowledge. It's understanding. Faith is an unusual measure of trust in God. We all have to have some little tiny faith, maybe the size of a mustard seed, in order to just believe that Jesus is our Savior and is our Lord and that he died on the cross for our sins. And yet there are some in the church that are given amazing faith. Like, even though, you know, we don't have a new stage right now, there are people who are dreaming and believing that somehow with limited funds that don't exist, we're going to supernaturally have this amazing outpouring of generosity and a new stage is going to, you know, exist, which is going to lead people to a deeper worship of God and more uplifting of Jesus, like I talked about. And I sit and stare at them, and I'm the number cruncher guy, right? And God certainly did not give me this unusual level of faith. And I go, wow, I need to start believing like that. And it motivates me, right? And it encourages me. Because I know that God, there is no mountain too big for God to move. The only thing that limits God is us and our lack of faith. Healing is the ability to restore health. Duh, right? But there's many areas of health. There's spiritual health. There's emotional, psychological, and there's physical health. Miraculous powers, clearly, are when things that beyond the explainable are able to take place. The world of the unknown, the demonic forces, being able to cast out demons, being able to do things that are beyond what we can truly explain. God sometimes says it's necessary. I'm going to provide that within the church setting. Prophecy is the ability, like that of the Old Testament prophets, to declare a message of God for his people in a clear way. I believe I have the gift of prophecy along with teaching. I'm able to bring a message from God and hopefully convey it to you guys in a clear way. That doesn't come from me. I didn't wake up one day and go, wow, I can do this. I started by first volunteering as a 19-year-old kid in youth ministry over here and going, can I get up in front of the people and share something? And I was totally nervous, and I got up there and I said a few words and I didn't think I made any sense. And the junior hires came up and go, Matt, that was really profound. I really understood what God's will is for me. And I was like blown away. I was like, really? Because I didn't know if I made any sense at all. See, that comes from God. Then it takes a willing heart and a willingness to get over your nerves. And then obviously a willingness to study and be more refined in your ability to use God's gift. Ability to distinguish between spirits is the gift to differentiate between what's coming from God by a true prophet and those coming from a satanic deceiver. Somebody who's saying something that sounds kind of good, but way down at the root of it, it's totally evil. It's not glorifying Jesus as Lord. I've met people like this. They literally, they'll meet somebody who makes their way into the church and they feel really uncomfortable around that person. They can't always explain why. They go, something's wrong with that person. And I'll sit there and go, you need to give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, we just met, you know? Like, no, there's something just, I'm discerning something's wrong. And over the course of a few years, I discovered that there was something severely wrong with that person. And I remember back to that person that had this gift, and they were able to not deceive, but discern from the outset that there was something really messed up with where this person's heart was. That's supernatural. Because it took me 2 years and I was still somewhat confused. Tongues refers to the ability to speak in an unlearned, living language. Look back to Acts chapter 2, verse 11. The use of tongues. Interpretation was the ability to translate an unlearned, known language expressed in a group setting. And you can flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27, which we're going to get to in a few weeks. And we'll go deeper into what tongues really are. We do know this about the gifts. They had a unity in their source. They came from God. They came from the Holy Spirit. They had a unity in their purpose. They were given not for personal enrichment, but for the common good of the body of Christ, the building up of others. Paul listed 9 of the gifts here, but there are many others listed. Romans chapter 12, if you want to jot these down. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, later on, in verse 28 through 31. Ephesians 4, we just read there, verses 11 and 12. And 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Those are other areas of the Bible that list gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just remember, though, that they always will come from God, and they only are used to promote the betterment of the community of God. That's the purpose of the gifts. Verse 12 and 13, I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come, and we'll respond this morning. This is what it says, verse 12 and 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. See, this can only be done by God. He brings people from all kinds of backgrounds together. He brings people from various interests, and he brings them together. And then he places within them gifts that benefit the whole. And God does this for one unique purpose, and it's simply this: to show off Jesus' character. He's all about uniting people in love, in the power of love. And remember, love is the only thing that can bind us together in perfect unity. Do you realize that? I'm going to have a lot of problems with all of you if I'm not operating in love. Because Sean just gives me dirty looks all the time and it offends me. And, you know, somebody else smells and there's somebody else who just drives me crazy. And, like, I'm not going to be able to put up with any of you because I have my own selfish interests and my own selfish desires, and I can't walk around and use my gifts and interact with the community of God unless I'm operating in love, unless I have patience with you, unless I have the willingness to overlook offenses, unless I have the willingness to forgive, unless I'm kind and gentle and understanding. These are all things that only happen when we're operating in love. And this is the cool part of the whole thing. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. And I want to end with this. John 13, 34 and 35 says this. Jesus speaking, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? Verse 35, by this, all men, people outside the church, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God has chosen in his infinite wisdom to put us all together, to give us these gifts, to help us, to give us a mission to accomplish. And he says, I give you everything, and I want you to use it within the context of love. Why? Because love will display to a lost world that you're my followers. It will draw men to myself and to who I am as Jesus Christ. So my final challenge is this. Does love characterize all you say and do? Would you say that you, the first thing that people think of when they think of you is, he's a loving person, or she's a loving person. I know that challenged me this week. I need to operate in love. I need to be known by love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for your Spirit and the gifts that you've provided the church. God, I thank you that you have chosen to save us and empower us to carry out your mission. And God, the only way we can do this is if we operate in a context of love. Help us this week. Help us today, God, to love one another and to begin to exercise our gift. In Jesus' name, amen.